Good evening, everybody. Good stuff. We've been going through our treasure series, and in the treasure series, we've been covering our core values of who we are as a church, taking 8 weeks and looking at what we're all about. And we spent the first three sections going over our core beliefs. These are the non-negotiables. These are the hills that we will die on. This is what we'll be about today, and Sheck will be about 100 years, unless the Lord returns. And core beliefs, but then they also have to lead to our core practices. So we've been on our three core practices. We're getting to a third of those tonight. How what we believe changes what we do. And starting tonight and next week, we're dealing with our mission. And that's what God is really calling us to be about as a church body. And here's a quick summary of where we've been. First of all, part one, we seek God because he is glorious. If that ain't true, go to the Eagles Club, I guess. Go to the basket. Seriously, watch TV. If that ain't true, spend the rest of your life watching TV, and eventually you will die. But God's glorious, absolutely, utterly, amazingly, incomparably glorious. Part two was we follow Jesus because he is the gospel. Jesus is our leader here. Jesus is the good news, the gospel, the good news that makes us happy. Part three, last of our core beliefs, is that we believe the Bible because it is the authority. Everything that we do, everything we believe here is under the absolute and ultimate authority of God's word, the Bible. And that's so important because if God had not spoken to us through his word, we would be senseless, we would be clueless, we would be lost. But God has given us everything that we need to know to follow him right here in his word, the Bible. That's why we love the Bible. That's why we're always about the Bible. So if you've been around here for a while, or maybe you're just showing up, and after a while you'll think, man, they talk about the Bible an awful lot. They seem to be fixated upon the Bible. Well, you're absolutely right. We are and we always will be. Because if God does not speak to us, we have nothing. I'll have no good stories. I'll have nothing entertaining, nothing inspirational. If God hasn't spoken to us, we're just going to gather here for an hour each week and stare at the walls. And they aren't much to look at in this place. But God has intentionally spoken to us. He has given us everything, everything that we need to know to follow him right here in the Bible. So we believe the Bible because it is the authority. So those are our three core beliefs. And then they change how we live our practices. First one we looked at is we pursue happiness. I want you to get that in your soul. We pursue happiness, the Christ-centered life. Every human being desires happiness. This is what we looked at. Every human being desires happiness. That's part of the way that God created us. But the problem is not that we seek our happiness. The problem is that we try and find our happiness satisfied in things that will never bring happiness. Sin isn't that we desire our happiness too much. Sin is that we do not desire our happiness too little, and that we settle for little things that will never ultimately make us happy. Because true and deep happiness, it's only found in Jesus. True and deep happiness only comes from living a Christ-centered life. Being self-centered will never make you happy. True happiness, the happiness that we were created for, that you're heart hungers for deep at its bottom level. It's only found in Jesus. Last week, we looked at part five. So we live life together, the Christ-centered community. Because when Jesus tells you to follow him, he is not calling you to live an isolated, individual, Lone Ranger path. He calls you to a community, to relationships. And we saw how this flows out of the way that we're created in the image of God, because God has always existed as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God has always existed as in relationship, in loving, caring relationships. Relationship is central to who God is. And since we are created in the image of God, we were created for relationships. So when you come to Jesus, he calls you to be a part of a new community, a new kingdom, a new family, his church. And in fact, if you consider yourself a Christian, but are not an active, involved part of a local church body, you are clearly disobeying what Jesus has instructed for you. To live as a member of a Christ-centered community is what we're after here. And that'll take a lot of grace because we're a bunch of sinners, every last one of us. So having long-term close relationships will take an awful lot of grace, an awful lot of repentance, an awful lot of forgiveness. But God wants us to live in a Christ-centered community. And today we're going to cover the last of our core values. We're moving on to our mission, what our mission is, this week and then next week. And part six is we engage others. The Christ-centered mission. And we're going to do this week and sort of next week, kind of the wrap-up. Today we're going to look at what God's mission is. What is God trying to accomplish through his word and in his earth? And then next week we'll take a little more practical look on what that means specifically for us as a body at Sheck. And so these 2 weeks on mission have to go together. Okay? Today you're only going to get half of the story. 2 weeks got to go together. So let's pray and get rolling here. Heavenly Father, who are we? Who are we that, God, you've been gracious to us? You've given us Jesus and his good news, and it makes us happy. And God, now you've called us to be a part of your mission. You've entrusted your mission to us. And God, we want to do that well. We want to do that rightly. God, we want to be a part of what you're doing for your kingdom and your honor and your glory. Amen. You know, who God is and what God does changes who we are and what we do. And that means that if you come to believe in God, it's not just changing your religious part of your brain. It's not just changing the religious category. Who Jesus is and what he does changes everything. And that's true for our purpose and our mission as a church body, because we want to not just do our own thing. We want to have a God-centered mission. We want to have a Christ-centered mission. That means that we want to see what God is doing, and we want to be a part of that. So this means that we don't just come up with some great ideas on our own and then start doing them. We don't sit around and brainstorm and see what our mission should be and then start doing our stuff, doing our own thing, and then after the fact ask God to come in afterwards and bless what we're doing, because God's in charge and Jesus is our leader. So we want to see what God is doing, and then we want to be a part of that. So at Sheck, we don't want to go off and do our own thing. We want to be a part of what God is doing. So we want God's plan to determine our plans. We want God's purposes to determine our purpose, and we want God's mission to determine our mission. So we're going to focus tonight on what God's mission is. We have to know what God's mission is before we can say what our mission is supposed to be. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at God's mission from five different angles, okay? Five different parts of what we're going to cover. And the first angle we're going to see here is God's inclination. And before we even get to God's mission, what is God really like? And even before God starts his mission, what is he like? Who is God? Who is God? Just want to show you two quick verses here. First of all, in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, first chapter in the Bible, God just creates Adam and Eve, first people, and says, so God created man in his image, in the image of God. He created him. Male and female, he created them. We looked at that last week. We're created in the image of God. So God creates, and what's the first thing that he does? It says, and God bless them. See, God just creates them. They haven't done anything good or bad. They haven't done anything yet. They haven't earned God's favor. God wasn't waiting them to score enough spiritual points before he's good to them. Right from the beginning, God blesses them. See, that's God's heart. That's God's inclination. That's what God is like. One other verse on this angle of God's inclination. In Jeremiah 32, verses 40 through 41, And I want you to hear how strongly God says this. He says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. See there, God promises that he will never stop doing good to his people. He says he will rejoice to do them good, that he will rejoice to do good to his people with all of his heart and all of his soul. Sounds simple enough, right? But I'll tell you how this has often been screwed up in my head. I know that God does good to his people. Remember, I've told you that from the time I was conceived, I have been in the church. I didn't wait to be born to start going to church. I heard my first sermons in utero. So I know this stuff. I know that God does good to his people. But I often think that God does good to his people reluctantly. As if God is begrudging. As if God has a scowl on his face and says, all right, I'll be good again. But that's not what it says in the Bible. Do you see verse 41 here? He says, I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. God rejoices to do good to his people. God loves to do good to his people. God is excited to do good. He says, I'll do it with all my heart and with all my soul. God doesn't have a scowl on his face and say, shoot, I guess I have to be good to my people again. First of all, that doesn't make sense because no one can make God do anything that he doesn't want to do. Nothing compels God to do what he doesn't want to do. God rejoices to do good, and God has a big smile on his face. Every day that you wake up, God has a smile on his face because he is excited to be able to do good to you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. God says, yes! I get to do good to my people again. See, he never tires of that. That's who God is. He is not the reluctant, begrudging, scowling God. He is the God who loves to do good to his people. He's the God who rejoices to do good to his people. That's who God is. God is a God who rejoices to do good to his people. That's the inclination of God's heart. Now, God is also the judge. And the Bible says that God will judge every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. But it says in Isaiah that that's God's strange work. See, that's not the first inclination of his heart. And there's this phrase that's repeated in the Bible over and over and over again, saying that God is slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See that? God needs to be compared. I mean, it takes him a long time to be angry. It takes him a long time to judge. But God, he has a hair trigger on his goodness. It's his inclination, it's what he does. This is the God who began his mission to the earth. And this is what motivates God. God has acted upon his own goodness. He doesn't wait for us to earn that goodness. He doesn't wait for us to have a good enough string of days so we've scored enough spiritual points so then he's good to us. We're not the source of his goodness. He is. His love begins in his heart. He is the cause and the source of his love. That's the good news. He doesn't wait for us to earn his love or deserve his love or score enough spiritual points before we get his love. If that were the case, we would never get anywhere. If he waited for that, God would never act for our good. So God takes his first step of his mission because of who he is. God begins his mission. So what's his mission? This is the second angle that we're going to look at. Looking at God's mission. And if you want to get the whole big picture of really what this whole book is about in a couple of minutes, here it is. God created everything that exists. And Adam and Eve, in their defiance and their rebellion against God, sinned against God. And we've all been rebelling against God ever since. Every one of us, from the time we're born, looks at God and says, who do you think you are to tell us what to do? We've been disrespectful. We've had this rebellious attitude against God, and that deserves the judgment of God. But then God made a way. God was going to raise up his people. And here's the plan that God came up with. God was going to create a new people, a new nation, and through that people, reach all the peoples of the earth. There was a man, Abraham. And Abraham wasn't better than everybody else. It says that Abraham was worshiping false gods, worshiping the stars. But then God chose him. God made him the first Jew, the first Israelites. God created this new people because he commanded Abraham. Here's Genesis 12, the first three verses. And this is one of the two biggest passages in the Old Testament. If you don't understand this, you'll never understand the Old Testament. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Okay? So Abraham, leave, go somewhere. I'll show you where to go. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here's God's plan. God chose Abraham. God said he was going to bless Abraham. But God's blessing of Abraham was for a purpose. It wasn't just to reach Abraham. God's purpose was through Abraham to reach and bless all the families and the peoples of the earth. Here's what I thought for many years as I read the Bible. I thought, well, God in the Old Testament started the Jews with Abraham, and he tried to do good to them, but they turned from him. And God ran after them, and they turned from him. And God ran after them, but they turned from him and disobeyed. And God kept running after him. Finally, God got fed up and said, I am done with the Jews. I've had enough. This isn't working. So then God in the New Testament sends Jesus, and then God moves on to the other people, what the Bible calls the Gentiles. That means just people who are not Jewish. As if in the Old Testament, God tried again and again and again to reach the Jews, but failed. And then God comes up with plan B. He sends Jesus to reach the Gentiles. But if you saw that in Genesis 12, right from the beginning, when God chooses Abraham, the ultimate point is not just Abraham. God's ultimate purpose is through Abraham to reach all the peoples of the earth. His purpose was to bless Abraham and his descendants, the Jews, so that all the families of the earth could be blessed through them. God was creating one nation to reach every nation. God was blessing Abraham so that all the peoples and families of the earth could be blessed through Abraham. See, that God's point was not just to make Abraham and the Jews spiritually fat. God didn't want them to hoard the blessings that he was giving to them. God wanted them to extend the blessing of God to other peoples so that all could know who God is. God's purpose wasn't just to reach the Jews. God's purpose was to reach all the earth, beginning with the Jews and through the Jews. And after this call of God to Abraham, saying, Abraham, I want to bless you so that all the nations of the earth can be blessed through you. After that, God's purpose and God's mission to reach all the nations, it's mentioned in every book of the Bible, except for Job. So throughout the 66 books of the Bible, all except for one, God's mission to all the nations is mentioned. Even in the little books that are one or two pages, that when you're trying to find where it is, you always flip past it and you can't find it. Even those really little short ones, God's purpose to reach all the nations is mentioned. And then God made a promise to Abraham and to his son Isaac and to his grandson Jacob. He says, Abraham, go out and look at the stars. He said, I want you to count the stars if you could count them. Your offspring are going to be that numerous. You aren't even going to be able to count them. And he's not talking about physical descendants. He's talking about spiritual descendants. Ultimately, those who would have faith in Jesus. And at other points, God goes to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He says, go ahead, try and count the sand of the seashore. If you can count them, and you can't, your descendants are going to be that numerous. He says, go try and count the dust of the earth. Tell you what, the Lumen House has more dust than can be counted. But it's, that's how numerous Abraham's spiritual descendants were going to be. So you see that? God says as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand, as numerous as the dust. Stars, sand, and dust. The point, those who follow the faith of Abraham are not going to be able to be counted. And you see God's mission continuing in the Old Testament. Could give you 100 verses, but I'll just give you a couple. Psalm 67, 3 and 4 says, let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. See that? Not just the Jews, all the peoples. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. In Isaiah 49, 6, God is saying how Jesus is going to come to the earth. And he said, it is too light a thing, too small a thing, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Saying, if he was going to send Jesus just for the Jews, that's too small a thing for Jesus. He says, I will make you a light for the nations, all the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. And then one of my favorite verses in Habakkuk 2:14, where it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Remember, God's glorious. Knowledge of that glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See, everywhere, the entire globe is going to be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That day is coming. God will do that. And then this mission to reach all the nations of the earth, it continues in Jesus. Jesus lived his life on earth, died on the cross, rose again, and right before he ascends into heaven, here's the last words that he gives us in the Gospel of Matthew. Kind of his last words right before he's leaving. Here's my last command for you. In Matthew 28. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, that's been the command that Jesus' church has been supposed to follow from that day up until now. We're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. We're supposed to baptize people. We're supposed to teach people. And Jesus says, I am with you. Jesus' point is, don't sit back and wait for people to come to you. He says, don't just stay at your house and wait for people to knock on your door. And do you know this Jesus fellow? He says, go. Go to your community. Go to your neighborhoods. Go into all the world. And the church needs to make the effort to spread the message of the goodness of God. And this mission that God has to reach people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, it will succeed. Revelation 7. Again, one of my favorite passages. Revelation, last book of the Bible, it's the Apostle John being given these visions of heaven, and this one is at the end of time. And he says, after this I looked, that's John the Apostle, looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. A great multitude that no one could count. What does that sound like? Stars? Sand? Dust? Behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, and all peoples, and all languages. What does that sound like? God telling Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that all the peoples of the earth could be blessed through you. Said God fulfills his promises. So there's people from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See that God's mission of raising up this numerous people, more than the stars, the sand, and the dust? People from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language will succeed. God's mission will succeed. It's not a question of if. It's not a question if God will be able to pull it off. God will succeed because God always succeeds in everything that he attempts. God succeeds. God always wins. If God has a purpose to raise up this people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language, he will do it. No one will stop God. God will not run into any opposing forces that will overpower him. God will accomplish his purpose. No one ever stops God. God never runs into any opposition which he cannot overcome. See, on this I know the future. We try and predict the future all the time, and economists can't predict what the economy is going to do, and stock pickers can't pick what any stock's going to do. We can't predict the future. People who buy lottery tickets can't predict the future, throwing their money down the toilet. Sports commentators try and predict what's going to happen in a game. They can never predict what's going to happen in the game. But I know the future on this. God will succeed in his mission. It's not a matter of if. He will. And I want you to have this unshakable, unbreakable, absolute confidence in what God will do. You hear that word confidence used in such wrong ways, right? Self-confidence. Self-esteem makes me want to puke. You are not supposed to esteem yourself. If you esteem yourself, that is self-worship, that is idolatry, that is sin. Esteeming yourself and having more self-esteem, that's not the solution. That's your problem. You aren't supposed to worship yourself and esteem yourself. You're supposed to worship God. And if your confidence is supposed to be stirred up because of who you are, if you're supposed to have self-confidence, there's a problem there. And the problem is that you're a joke. You're a pathetic, miserable, hopeless joke, and so am I. The problem of self-confidence is that the source of your confidence is nothing but yourself. And self-confidence will never make a difference for you. What I want for you is to have God confidence, not self-confidence. I want you to have a confidence based on who God is and what God has promised to do for his people. Because God is God, and you are not. I want you to esteem and worship God. On your own, you will never accomplish very much, and eventually you'll wither away and die. But God will succeed in his mission. And God will fulfill every promise he has ever given to his people. That's what I want you to have confidence in. If you join God's team, Jesus' team, he promises to save you. See, that's God's mission. God will raise up this people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. These people who worship Jesus Christ as Lord. That's God's mission. That's God's purpose, and God will succeed. And I want you to know that this is happening all around the world. The church is growing around the world like it never has before. In fact, there have been more people who have turned their lives over to Jesus Christ in the last 10 years than in the previous 2,000 years. Think it, if Jesus had come back today, this was the end of things, there would be more people who gave their hearts to Jesus between 2000 and 2010 than the previous 2,000 years. The church around the world is exploding in Asia, in Africa, in Latin America, in South America. And for that, I rejoice. See that? Americans often have this idea that, well, Christianity's best days were behind us, back in the founding of our countries, or back in the 1950s, or whenever. But Jesus' best days are not in the past, they are in the future, because God wins. He always wins. And it is essential that you're on the winning side, that your life is on Jesus' side. So that's God's mission. Third angle we got to cover here is the eternal consequences. See, on this, the Bible is clear. You will live forever. It's not just that we have our 70 or 80 years or however long we live, and then we die and then we cease to exist. You will live forever. Your coworkers will live forever. Your neighbors will live forever. And there are only two possible destinations where you will spend all of eternity, either heaven or hell. And this is, again, what we mean when we say that the Bible is our absolute authority. Because we just don't come up with some sweet-sounding religious ideas that we brainstorm, and then we don't take a congregational vote and see what we want to believe. We believe whatever the Bible makes clear, and we submit to the absolute and ultimate authority of the Bible as God's word. And the Bible is very clear in that it teaches that people who refuse to follow Jesus Christ will spend an eternity in hell. An eternity of conscience, terrible torment and punishment in hell. Most of the descriptions that we have from the Bible about hell are right from Jesus' mouth. Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else, and he spoke about it in very devastating terms. Jesus always used phrases like the fires of hell or the eternal fire. He spoke of hell where the fire never goes out. He spoke of hell where the fire is not quenched. He referred to hell as this place of torment and agony. And he said that people will be thrown into hell because of God's judgment. So it doesn't make sense to say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. Those two go together because Jesus is the one who taught us about hell. And hell will be the eternal destination of all of those who refuse to follow Jesus. Now, some people say, well, that's not loving to talk about hell. Can't we just talk about sweet things like puppies and meadows and flowers and unicorns? But it is loving to speak of hell. Tell you what, if you're driving on a highway and that highway goes off a cliff and you don't know that, and you're driving 80 miles an hour, and I tell you to stop because you're going to go over a cliff, that's loving. It's for your own good, because it's better to hit the brakes and to stop than to go over the cliff and die. Jesus said, if you want to get to heaven, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And some people may have objections. They may say, well, what about other religions? You know, like, well, what if you're Buddhist? It's not Jesus. Well, what about Muhammad? He's definitely not Jesus. You know, well, what about Confucius or Joseph Smith? Or the Dalai Lama? What about Oprah? They're not Jesus. They're not Jesus. And without Jesus, you got nothing. Without Jesus, you end up in hell. It's truth. Peter was preaching in Acts 4:12. And he says, and there is salvation in no one else. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Oprah, nobody else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See that? The only salvation is Jesus. The only escape is Jesus. The only solution to our problem is Jesus. The difference is Jesus. It all comes down to what you do with Jesus. But for all those who become followers of Jesus, what Jesus did on that cross, it counts for you. What Jesus earned counts for you, and then you get to go to heaven. And heaven will be so great that it can't even really be described with human words. If you want to get a picture, read Revelation 21 and 22 tonight when you leave here. The last two chapters in the Bible, the last two pages. And it's amazing. It speaks about the new heaven and the new earth that God will reconstruct. And every little joy that we have on this earth, every little ounce of happiness is just an appetizer. God's trying to whet our appetite. God's trying to grow our desires and draw us to Him. Because the main course will be in heaven, where we will be with God and we will worship Him and we will rule and reign with Him. Where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, no more tears, no more death. Where we will be filled with the greatest of delights for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of ages. And it will continually get better and better and better and better. This verse, 1 Corinthians 2:9, says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." See that God, He blesses you, He loves you, He loves to do good to you. And it says God is creating something so great that no eye has ever seen something so great. No ear has even heard. No little puny human brain could even imagine how great God's going to have for us. But the greatness isn't just heaven. The goal isn't heaven. The goal is Jesus. See, I missed this when I was a kid. Because I thought, well, I guess on earth here we got to be Christians and we got to go to church and we got to stop doing all the fun stuff and your life's going to suck and be miserable for 70 or 80 years, but when you die, you'll be better off. That's not true. Following Jesus Christ is the best life you can have. That's true now in this life. And boy, is it immensely better after you die. It is. See that the mission of God is eternally important. There are real eternal consequences to what people do with Jesus. It's not just something we made up. It's something that is very clear throughout God's word. There are real eternal consequences to what people do with Jesus. It's true for family members. It's true for neighbors. It's true for classmates. It's true for coworkers. They will live forever. But if they refuse to turn their life over to Jesus Christ, they will spend an eternity in hell. It's true for you too and for me. If we refuse to follow Jesus Christ, the destination is hell. But know what the coolest thing about your family members and your coworkers and your neighbors is Jesus is big enough to save any of them. And I want you to have hope in that, because sometimes we think, oh, Joe, ooh, he hates Jesus. He hates Christians. He would never... God can save Jill. He can. I love to see when God, I love to hear about guys, oh, they're never going to step foot in the church, and they start coming to church, and they start accepting Jesus and following Him, and they start worshiping Him. I love that. Jesus is a big Savior. So there are eternal consequences. Fourth angle. And the last two are pretty quick here. Angle number four is that Jesus will return. Again, the Bible is very clear on this. Jesus came to the earth. He lived His life. He died on the cross, was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. But the Bible tells us over and over and over again that He will return. For example, here's just one instance. One saying of Jesus in Matthew 24. Where Jesus said, "Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the other. See that Jesus will come again with power and great glory. No one will miss this. Every eye will see his majestic, triumphant return when he comes back. And life as we know it on this earth will end. And Jesus will judge every person who has ever lived. Now, maybe you think in the back of your head, well, Jesus talked about that, but let's be serious. It's been a couple thousand years. He hasn't come back yet. And, you know, if he would have come back, he would have done it already. He hasn't, so he must not be coming back. And that means that life is just going to go on like it has for forever. But mark my words, Jesus will return. There's absolutely no doubt about it. He will return. And I know that not because I'm real smart, but because God has made his word really clear. Now, when will Jesus return? I don't have the foggiest idea, okay? Not a clue. God has made it clear that Jesus will return in the Bible, but he has not told us when he will return. In fact, God told us over and over again that we're not going to have a clue when he returns. See that? My clueless is biblical. And some pastors, some Christians think they're smarter than God said they are. And they think they're all smart and they can read into the hidden meanings of the Bible and come up with all sorts of predictions and dates on when Jesus returns. And they come up with all kinds of charts and all kinds of diagrams that explain everything. But the problem is that they have to keep going back and changing their dates every time that they're proven wrong. So at Sheck, we will never be preoccupied with trying to figure out when Jesus will return. Having a clue? God's told me I won't have a clue, and I'm fine with that. If you want to see those big, colorful charts that explain everything that's happening in the newspaper and puts it with Revelation and Isaiah and Daniel, go to another church, because we're not going to do that here. If God wanted to make it clear when he would return, he could have done that. He didn't. Okay? But God has made it very clear that Jesus will return. Actually, the clearest indication of when Jesus will return is found in Matthew 24, verse 14, where Jesus said, "In this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." See that God's purpose in the world, his mission is to raise up this people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. And when he has completed that purpose, he's done. He'll wrap things up. And this is exciting because if you look at the number of people groups and how many have not been reached by the gospel yet, that number is rapidly dwindling. Jesus' mission is being accomplished. And when it's completed, the end will come. The point here is our time is short. I don't know how short, and maybe short isn't what I think it is. Maybe it's a year, maybe it's a month, maybe it's 1,000 years. I haven't a clue, but it's short. And it's our responsibility to get the message of Jesus out to people before it is too late for them. So Jesus will return. The last angle we're going to look at, angle number 5, is what is our role? Because God uses us, his people, to spread the message of Jesus. Now, some of you may say, well, doesn't the Bible say that God predestines and God chooses who he will save, that it's all up to God? And well, that's absolutely true. The Bible does say that. But sometimes people wrongly assume that it's all up to God and we have nothing to do with it. And that is clearly not the message of the Bible. God saves people through the message of Jesus, and he uses us, his followers, to spread the message of Jesus. It says that in Romans 10, where it says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed?" So if they have to call on Jesus, how are they going to call on him if they haven't believed in him? And how are they to believe in him of whom they haven't heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching to them? See that? People need to call on the Lord. Okay? To call on the Lord, you need to believe. Okay? But how can you believe if you haven't heard? And how are you going to hear if someone doesn't tell you? See that Jesus has us as his people spread the message of what he has done for them. God doesn't have these messages written in the clouds. He could, but he doesn't. God spreads his message through his people. And today, God blesses his people so that all the peoples of our community and the earth may be blessed through us. See that? The same mission as Abraham. God blessed Abraham and his descendants so that all the families of the earth would be blessed through them. And God has blessed us as his people so that all the families, all the peoples, all the nations of the earth may know who Jesus is. Last verse. In 2 Corinthians, he's been talking about the mission, the message of Jesus. And Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." See that? We don't treat people as if they're just skin and bones, as if they're temporary mortal beings. They're going to live forever. So we don't regard anyone just from the flesh. We don't regard anyone from this physical, worldly point of view. It continues in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." See there, that's what we are, people. We're Jesus' ambassadors. As if Jesus has this message which he has given through us, his people. See that? God has chosen this treasure, the message of Jesus, to be spread through us, his people. And that's really what your life is all about. Your life is really about the kingdom of God. It's true about where you live. You don't live where you live based on some random housing market and purchasing decisions. You live where you live because God has sovereignly placed you here. Remember that? God works all things according to the purpose of his will. Includes where you live. God has sovereignly placed you there because Jesus has a mission for you. And God wants to use you to reach your neighbors with the love of Jesus. That's why you live where you live. It's true about your job. So often I hear people say, "Oh, I wish my job was something more significant. You know, I just make widgets every day, and I wake up every day, and I go to the factory, and I make widgets, and the next day I make widgets." And does God really care about widgets? No. But God cares about your coworkers. Maybe your job isn't significant, but the people you work with every day are eternally significant. God has brought you to them to spread the love of Jesus. It's true of every circumstance in your life. God is sovereignly at work in the big and the little details of your life to build his kingdom. It's true of your talents and your spiritual gifts. God hasn't given those to you so that you can show off and prove that at least in this one area I'm better than the other people. I'm good, I'm better, I can beat them. God has given you those talents and abilities and spiritual gifts to build his kingdom. It's his mission. It's what he's about. God gave them to you to build his kingdom. Do you see that? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what your life is really about is the kingdom of God. Jesus is our treasure. And we treasure Jesus above all things here. We love Jesus above all things here. We follow Jesus above everything else here. We serve Jesus. We value Jesus. We worship Jesus. And we realize that there is no treasure that can compare with the treasure of Jesus. But the question is, Are we going to hoard that treasure all for ourselves? Are we going to just keep it for ourselves and greedily grasp onto it and not let anyone else see it or share it? The question is, if we're going to hoard what God has done for us, are we going to give that away? And the great thing about the treasure of Jesus is that with every other treasure, if you give it away, you have less. It's not that way with the treasure of Jesus. The more you give it away, the more you have. When you give it away, you don't have less. You have more, because your enjoyment of the treasure of Jesus will increase. That's why we engage others. That's why we love others. That's why we reach out to others and serve others. That's where why we pray for others. That's why we are generous with others. That's why we speak to others. It's the Christ-centered mission. It's Jesus' mission. And God's mission is what we're all about. Here, let's pray. Jesus, we want to do what you've called us to do well. And God, I pray above all, you would captivate our hearts with the treasure of Jesus. God, if we're trying to give away something that we're not that impressed with, then no one's going to want it. But if we treasure you in light of who you are, we can't help but speak about it. We can't help but give it away. God, we want to see your purposes accomplished here. God, in these valleys, we want to see your purposes accomplished. In Thompson Falls, we want to see your purposes accomplished. God, throughout our region, throughout our country, throughout your world, we want to see the kingdom of Jesus built. God, we want that. God, we pray for that. God, we labor in your kingdom. It's the treasure of Jesus. It's the glory of Jesus. It's the kingdom of Jesus. And we live and we pray and we labor in his name. Amen.